Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Would you read verses 28 and 29 with me? It's very familiar to many of us, but let's ask God to help us with it, even though it's familiar today. Ready, begin. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those are hard verses to read altogether if you're trying to only breathe where the commas are. That's a lot of holding your breath as you're reading. But there's a lot packed in these two verses, and we'll get into it. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me to preach your word and to be true to it. I pray you'd help me to be clear and concise and specific. Lord, help us to understand specifically what the Holy Spirit has to say to us about these verses and our needs in our lives. There are different needs here tonight. And Lord, I'm glad that people have come back on a Wednesday night to be in your house. And I think maybe sometimes we can get tired, and that might make a night like this hard. Maybe some of us are going through trials and difficulties, and we preached last time about how even paying attention or a fog of trials even affects our comprehension of things. And so, Lord, I pray that you just clear all that up, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, meet needs, and may we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Let's talk about a cliche a moment ago about how Romans 8:28 sometimes is looked at as, oh, here we go again, or this is a cliche, or I've heard this so many times in my life before. Using that word on a different point, that word cliche, in times of grief, there are cliches that abound. I feel like even yesterday in talking to Brother Andrew, I feel like I walked away from that situation thinking, I felt like I said a couple of cliches, you know, just things that he's been hearing over and over again, and things we hear all the time. And even though I was trying to relay that I kind of understand where his kids are at. It's a different situation, but you know, the pain of being young and losing a parent, but I didn't want to force that on him at all or anything like that. And I told him, I even said, you know, I'm sure at this point you're tired of hearing everybody's comparison stories. and we hear that sometimes when we're going through hard times, don't we? Well, when this happened to me and trying to act like, but right now I'm grieving through this right now, you know, and that's, I walked away thinking, Lord, I wanted to be a blessing. I didn't try to force a conversation. Truth is, he brought it up. But in times of grief, cliches abound. Well-meaning people offer they have good intentions, but sometimes we have empty words, we have empty platitudes that do very little to assuage the pain of grief that's going on in somebody's life. And some of those cliches would be things like, well, time heals. Time heals all wounds. And these are true statements, but you hear these things said often, and I'm not saying don't say them, but these are just the common things you hear, all right? You'll get over it. You know, some are a little bit less sensitive. Maybe it's better this way. Don't take it so hard. Hang in there. And the thing about cliches or words is sometimes they're used simply just to fill the empty silence in a conversation. And they do not bring healing and they do not bring help. Sometimes silence is a good thing. But there are Christians who, along the same lines, treat the promises of the Bible as a cliche. They reduce the words in the promise to a surface band-aid without understanding the actual meaning of the verse and really how profoundly it can address the actual need. And Romans 8:28 is one of those verses. If we reduce Romans 8:28 to a simple something like, well, everything happens for a reason, so it will all work out, that only deepens our sense of loss. But if we understand Romans 8:28 in the context and depth of meaning as it is written in the Word of God, you find it to be one of the richest, most structuring and strengthening and soul-embracing promises in all of God's Word. I mean, look at these words here. And I know we it's easy to reduce it just down to these words, and we'll look at it in a little bit in context. But and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And it's no wonder this is one of the most known and most quoted verses in all of the Bible. R.A. Torrey said this about Romans 8:28, is a soft pillow for a tired heart. And there are thousands of promises in the Bible, and every one of those promises are meaningful, aren't they? In the book, All the Promises of the Bible, there's a story of a school teacher in Canada, Everett Storms, who made a detailed study of Bible promises. And during his 27th reading of the Bible, a task which took him a year and a half, he came up with a grand total of 8,810 promises. You don't run out of God's promises. I mean, they are abundant, and all of them are meaningful. And in many ways, you can think of Romans 8:20 as the promise, a pinnacle promise that in one way or another relates to every other promise of God's Word to His children. And we've already referred to Romans 8:28 in our little series that we're going through on Wednesday nights, but I want to look at it phrase by phrase, kind of walk through this amazing verse, take a moment to read it in its context, but you'll notice that it follows the verses that we looked at last time. In Romans 8:26, look at Romans 8:26 where it says, and I'm just going to read through verse 32. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, it's talking about us as Christians, we'll discover that here in a little bit. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. I mean, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? These words just kind of are one of those profound verses in the Word of God. Prominent verses that just kind of stand out amongst the pages of God's Word. And I just kind of want to organize them in three sections. The promise, the people, and the process. And so I want to look at the promise first of all. Because there's a difference between a suggestion and a promise, especially when it's coming from God. And Romans 8:28 is not merely a combination of comforting phrases and designed to calm us. This is God's absolute guarantee of how He will work on our behalf. So what is this promise? Well, it begins with the phrase, "And we know." That's, and we know. We're given at the very beginning of this verse confidence. No matter what is following these words, God is saying, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying, what I'm about to say, we can have confidence in. What is following these words, you can take it to the grave. You can bank on it. It's absolute. And we know. Now, we have the privilege of understanding the words after these three words here. And so, while it can be hard to understand, hard to explain, hard to articulate, hard to imagine sometimes as we're going through the grief and the pain, Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all the words following are absolutely true. You can count on it, even though it's hard to understand. It's true. Even though it's hard to fathom and hard to imagine and you can't see the reasons how, or it doesn't make sense to you. We know these things is what Paul is saying. There's a surety here of this promise. Somebody said this, we don't hope, hypothesize, or hallucinate. We don't postulate, speculate, or fabricate. We don't toss and turn in anxiety. We simply know. We know God, therefore we know his power, understand something of his providence, and can trust in his provision. It's certain. It's for sure. It's positive. It's fail-safe. It's inevitable. It's God's guarantee, and it can never be otherwise. The fact that God gives us this promise reveals that he cares for you, and he knows what you're going through. And this verse is true whether or not we recognize it. The verse is true whether or not we believe it. The verse is true whether or not we can make sense of it. But God wants us to experience the assurance of knowing these things. The word know occurs 617 times from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. What we know or don't know can make a tremendous difference in our lives. Isn't that true? I think about Job. Knowing brought assurance to Job in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Aren't you glad Job knew that his Redeemer liveth? Amen? Then that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And God desires that we know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these sayings have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How many of you know you have eternal life? Say amen. Well, that same word know is in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. That much positivity, that much assurance, that much knowledge and understanding that of God's promises. Paul knew he could put complete confidence in God's promises in 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is what? Able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This kind of knowing is more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just an understanding. It describes an attitude of faith, doesn't it? And this is the attitude with which we should approach Romans 8:28. You know what? God never made a promise that was too good to be true. I don't know who said that. I've heard that stated over and over again. I think some famous preacher said that somewhere along the line. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. They're all good, and they are all true. Amen? And we know that all things. That's the next part. All things. It's not hard to believe that some things work together for good. Not at all. Ice cream sundaes work together for good. Amen? A raise in your paycheck works together for good. When my wife said yes to my marriage proposal, it worked together for good. A good doctor's report works together for good. We easily know these things are good. But what about the other days? What about when you have no appetite? What about when you're fired from your job? What about when you lose your spouse or you hear hard news from the doctor? Are these included in the all things in Romans 8:28? And if we're to take God at his word, yes, he has promised in his incredible sovereignty to make all things work together for good. The word all here literally means, guess what? All. That's what it means. No exceptions. The good things, the bad things, blessings, disappointments, setbacks, progress. It's all encompassing. It's like the cruise my wife and I went on, or everything, the food was all inclusive. I fell in love with that term when I got. I've told you the story before. I'm a food guy, so I loved it. It's all inclusive. Later in Romans 8, look at verses 35 and 37. God specifically notes the tragedies that come to our lives and affirms that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Look at verse 37. Nay, in all these sayings, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And God's promise to make all things work together for good doesn't mean that God is the cause of everything that happens. Now, it does mean that in God's wisdom, it means in God's foreknowledge, he sees everything that happens. He sees everything that will happen. He knows what's coming in your life. And in his sovereignty, he can use it all for good. He did not will certain things to happen. Can I be transparent? He did not will for my dad to commit suicide. That was not God's plan. But he allows things to happen. And there is nothing, not one thing, outside the scope of all things. All things is all inclusive. Martin Lloyd-Jones, although I don't agree with him on everything, I agree with this statement right here. God can make all. And does make all work ultimately for our good. Trials and tribulations and failures and sin are not good in and of themselves, and it is folly to pretend that they are. They are bad. How then can we justify the statement that all of them work together for good? The answer is that they are so used by God and so overruled by God and employed. I like that term right there. God employs these things. He uses them. Employed by God, that they can turn out for our good. And trials test our confidence in the word all. Hard times challenge our faith in that word all. Because whatever brings us trials, or whatever brings us grief, whatever brings us to grief appears to us, at least, it appears to be the great exception to the rule. We know that all things work together for good until we're going through a trial, and all of a sudden that trial seems to be the exception to that rule of all things. This is why we need this promise, because it's for the dark days when we can't see how God will work and how God will work it out, that we need to hold on to his promises. He's at work in ways that we cannot see. We know that all things, here it is, work together. Work together. This is the key to understanding the reality of all things. This phrase here, work together. He didn't say that all things are good. He says that all things work together for good. Right? He did not say all things are good. You've heard this illustration before. The fresh baked chocolate chip cookies, those are good. Amen? Anybody disagree with that tonight? We need to add you to the prayer sheet. Fresh baked chocolate chip cookies are good. Amen? Okay. So be it. That's what the word means. So, I mean, just come on. Help me out now. The recipes include ingredients such as flour and baking soda that no one would want to eat alone. That'd be kind of nasty. But combined in the right amount, mixed in the right order, and baked for the right length of time, the result is good. The ingredients are not good individually, but they work together for good. And this is not a perfect illustration. It breaks down in the sense that food ingredients are not morally good or evil, right? But some things take place in our lives that still remind us that certain events which are not good in themselves can be used of God to work together for our good. We are going through Esther on occasion. On Sunday nights, and in the life of Esther, God's promise to make things work together for good relates directly to his sovereignty. Think about these sayings in Esther's life, a mixture of good and bad things, all right? She lived during a time when Israel was in captivity in foreign land. Bad. Her parents died when she was young. Bad. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai, who loved her. Good. She was forcibly taken into the king's harem. Bad. She was made the wife of a wicked king. Bad. Her people were about to be executed through a large-scale genocide. Bad. But again, we see that God had been working behind the scenes, so those terrible tragedies of Esther's life would work together for good to bring about deliverance to God's people. Now, that's awesome. I think about Joseph, hated by his brothers, bad. Jacob's favorite son, good and bad. It depends on how you look at it, right? Forgotten in prison, bad. Falsely accused of sin, bad. I mean, we could go on and on there about the different things that went on, but it didn't end there. God used the very events that brought Joseph so low to reunite Joseph with his family and save them from starvation. And in the end of Joseph's life, he kind of summarized the events to his brothers in a way that sounded a lot like Romans 8:28, almost like an Old Testament version of it. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." I think about Paul, who experienced God's sovereignty in making bad events work together for good. Go to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Paul preached the gospel. And as he preached the gospel, he was often persecuted, falsely accused, beaten, imprisoned. He wrote the book of Philippians from prison. But notice what he told the believers in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." These bad things worked out for good. Verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places." Look at verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," bad bonds, good confidence, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He knew that bad events that fell upon him, provided by God, turned out for good, which was God's goal. Spurgeon said, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than that of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all." God can make your hard times work together for good in your life. We know that all things work together for what? It's simple, but it has a direct meaning. There's no footnote by the word good, at least not in the original writings. It depends on what Bible you might have. No fine print to insert exceptions or redefine its meaning. God said what he meant. And he meant what he said. All things will work together for good in your life. It is impossible, however, to see that good in the moment that grief is consuming your heart. Are you listening? We know, just like Brother Andrew said yesterday, we know that God will make it work together for good. But we cannot possibly know how or when that good will become apparent to us. And it's during those times, before it becomes apparent, that if we're tempted to doubt God, the reality of God's working in our life, and question if he really does know what is good for us, and when these doubts arise, I want to encourage you to look at Romans 8:32 just for a second back in our text. You ought to look to Calvary when those doubts arise. Because it's there at Calvary that you see Jesus willingly enduring unspeakable things. As we just recognized a couple of weeks ago, the pain that he went through to bring us the greatest good we've ever known. What's that? Salvation. Amen? In Romans 8:32, God's sacrifice for us at Calvary, his sacrifice gives us assurance that he has our best interests at heart. He'll spare nothing. He will spare nothing to bring about good in your life if he'll go to Calvary for you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If he would go to that end of sacrifice for you, then he'll go to no end to take care of you. And the truth is, I know chronologically here in the Bible, we have Romans 8:28 comes before Romans 8:32 there. But if it was not for Romans 8:32 or for the truth of Romans 8:32, we would not have the promise of Romans 8:28. It was his experience of the evil of all the sins of the entire world being placed on him that provided for his promise to bring about good in your life. And because of his sacrificial love, we can have assurance that he knows what is good and he will bring good to pass in your life. Look at Mark 7:37, please, in your Bibles. But in our hard times, it's hard to even imagine. This is what I heard recently as well. It's hard to even imagine how God can bring good out of our pain. How? Well, we got to remember, though, that he promised to do so. And when he was on the earth, the people saw him perform miracles, and they saw those miracles as good. And said that Jesus did all things well in Mark 7:37, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. There's a song after those words right there. Powerful. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And it's easy to say that when the good outcomes are obvious. But it's the mature Christian who is convinced that Jesus does all things well when all appears to be bleak. We acknowledged Fanny Crosby a few weeks ago as an illustration. She was accidentally blinded as a six-week-old baby. She had an eye infection, and the doctor called for mustard poultice to be placed on her eyes, which caused blinding rather than healing. And so Fanny's mother was heartbroken. And obviously she's written countless songs, right, in our hymn book. Wonderful songs. But as she grew up, her mother told her that sometimes God permits one of his children to go without physical sight in order to more fully develop spiritual sight or for some other reason. And she developed a phenomenal memory. She learned much of the Bible by heart. And this is kind of out of these circumstances became all of those songs that she was able to write. As an 83-year-old woman, she said of the experience that led to her blindness, she said this, I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say thank you. Thank you over and over again for making me blind. Although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake of God's. And one of the songs that we still sing, by the way, 8,000 hymns, that's what she wrote. One of them is All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And the first verse of this song includes a reference to the verse we just read in Mark 7:37. It goes, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth what? All things well. Tozer said to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. Accidents may indeed appear to befall and misfortune stalk, but evils will be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script. I'm going to read that again. I don't want to mess it up. Would you listen to this? To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him and misfortune stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. And that's kind of the core of Romans 8:28. And it's all inclusivity. We have a guaranteed outcome. All things will work together for good, but the Bible doesn't end with that phrase. There's an important detail, and that's the recipients of the promise. Because one of the errors people make in applying Romans 8:20 is to think of it as a blanket statement. And it's not a blanket statement. The verse actually narrows the recipients to a particular group of people. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This promise is not made to unbelievers. I think of Esther's life again. All the hard things that Esther went through worked together for good for Esther. It didn't work out so good for Haman. Right? His plot to overthrow the Jews turned out to be what overthrew him. So who is Romans 8:28 for? Well, it tells us to them that love God. Another way of saying that this promise is for those who are saved through Jesus Christ. Now, there's two schools of thoughts here. One is to them that love God means all Christians. And to them that love God means those, they use love as a verb. To them that show love to God, God's going to work things out for good to those who are actually serving God. The world, let's just start with this. The world doesn't love Christ. Amen? And so, in fact, they hate him. And only true believers love God. In fact, 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. Right? All of us, if you're saved, you have a desire within you to grow in your love for the Lord. This is important. Even if our love for God is not as strong or fervent as we would like it to be, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, a love for God is present within you. The Holy Spirit helps us with that, and this promise is for you. A few verses later, Romans 8, God reassures those of us who love him because of his unfailing love to us. In Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Peter's a perfect example of somebody who didn't demonstrate love to God when he denied Christ three times. But Jesus came to him in love and said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. Showing that he's always going to be attempting to work on our behalf in our lives if we'll allow him to. Nothing, not even grief, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then it says, to them who are the called. The called is a title used to describe those who are saved. It is specifically used throughout the New Testament to refer to what God calls us to in our salvation. What does he call us to? Namely, growth in his grace. Let's look at a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Would you look at verse 9? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of all that God has called us to. And although it may feel at times that hard times, trials, or grief has overwhelmed every other purpose of our lives, and sometimes it can do that, we can be assured in knowing that God's calling for us is larger than the loss we've experienced. It says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The fact that God has called us for a purpose. The fact that God is working on our lives for a purpose. The fact that the word purpose is there should bring hope. Because there's purpose. Just like Paul said, and we know, we can have confidence in the fact. Again, going back to the beginning, he began with a confidence. He began with a knowledge and understanding. You can take it to the grave, bank on it. We know these things. We can depend on everything I'm about to say. And one of the things that he says is that God has purpose in your trial. You can count on it. It should encourage us. Because grief has a way of robbing us of things in our lives. I mean, when you're going through grief, your interests are no longer interesting. Your hobbies are no longer your hobbies. You could care less. The things that used to excite you don't excite you. And in time, some of those interests may return, but we shouldn't feel the need to force them. But we ought to instead of trying to go to this for a distraction. And I'm not saying don't do these things. There's a place for some of this at certain times. Sometimes we got to get our mind off of something. Sometimes we got to go just have activity and have things that go on that will help us. But what we certainly should not do, and too often people will do that instead of what we should do. What we should not do is forget to lean into the purpose for which you were created. What purpose were we created for? We were created for knowing God and making Him known. We were created for the purpose of loving God and growing close to God. Lean into that purpose. In fact, he goes into further description of what that purpose is here for your daily life. In fact, I want to remind you of a verse here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. God's always working. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a verse. And there's times, it's true, where we can't perceive God's purpose for us. Job experienced that. David experienced that. When you look at Job 23, verse 8. Job 23, verse 8. We'll go to Psalm 142 in a minute as well. Job 23, verse 8. Job struggled to see the purpose. Behold, I go forward. Job 23:8. But he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth. Job saying, I don't know. I can't see. I can't understand. I can't comprehend what's going on. I didn't really see God at work to my left or my right. I don't know, but verse 10, but he knoweth. But he, take a verse in context, please. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalm 142, verse 3. David saying, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. In times when we can't see God's purpose for us, we can hold verses like this, great promises, and Romans 8:28, and know that God has purpose and is making our sorrows work for good. This promise is amazing. I mean, it just is absolutely amazing. And to the people to whom God made this promise are his own children. I want to end with this. We could stop right there. I just want to end with one more thought here. It's already encouraging, but we'd be amiss not to at least acknowledge a little bit this process. Because God doesn't only tell us that his purpose will be accomplished in us, he tells us how in Romans 8:28-29. We know Romans 8:28, look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's two words here I think are important to define correctly. They need to be defined correctly, because they're defined incorrectly far too often today. Foreknow. The Greek word is progenosko. Not that that matters that much. But here's what does matter, what it means. To have knowledge of beforehand. Predestinate. Pro-orizo. There we go. Oreo sound good. Pro-orizo. Means to foreordain, to determine beforehand. Because these words are sometimes used carelessly, it's worth pointing out here that this verse does not say that God has chosen some people to be saved and some people to be lost. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't talk about salvation. In fact, the Bible's very clear in other passages. God desires for all men to be saved. Read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. But what the Bible does say here is that in God's perfect foreknowledge, which we need to acknowledge, He has perfect foreknowledge. Amen? He knew who would be saved and predetermined that He would have a plan for every person to be like Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what about those who aren't becoming like Jesus Christ? If they're saved, they will be one day. We're going to heaven. Amen? We're going to have a glorified body. It's happening if you're saved. Okay? So it's not about who becomes saved. It is about God's plan for those who are saved. That's what Romans 8:29 is about. So if you're a Christian, this verse is for you. If you're not a Christian, this verse is not for you. Go read John 3:16. That one's for you. Okay? If you are a Christian, God knew before you were even born that you would one day be saved. And He's got a plan for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God has a plan for your life. Now, He gives us free will even in there as well, to whether we're going to accept His working in our lives or not. But this is good news for us if you're struggling through hard times, because it will help us lift our eyes to see further than the present. It will help us lift our eyes to see further than the present problem or trial or fog or heartache or sadness in our lives. It tells us God is leading us along a path of making us more like Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. Day by day, step by step, God is working your life this way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. I'm going to close with this right here. I want you to go back to Romans 8 if you're not there already. We're going to look at verse 30 here in a second. I'm telling stories tonight. I kind of like it. I'm not going to do this often, but I'm doing it tonight. All right. Guy named George Young, born in the mid-1800s, spent his life pastoring a small rural church, didn't have a whole lot of people, didn't have a whole lot of funds, struggled to even support his family. But George and his wife eventually, over years and years, were able to build their own home, and he completed most of the work himself. But when he was out of town preaching, someone set the Young's home on fire. And it is believed through books that were written and his own testimony that he struggled through this in a great way. But he did write a song as a result of this experience. And the song is called God Leads Us Along. God leads you along, Christian. In the words, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. When the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. This reminds us, just like I said a second ago, day by day, step by step, through everything in our lives, God is leading and working in your life. Look at Romans 8:30. Because God's purpose in saving you and in continuing to work through trials in your life and continuing to lead you along, He has an ultimate purpose for you to one day be in a glorified state. Because look at Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, we're talking about you still, if you're saved. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. This is all, we can say amen to all these right here. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This process of being conformed to the image of Christ is very relevant in our times of sorrow because it shows us our need for God's grace. And in this respect, trials can be one of the great facilitators of your Christian growth. Trials is probably, if you know a giant in the faith, if you know a godly man or a godly lady, you can mark it down. They went through trials. And they came forth as gold. The trial was the one of the things, I'm going to say one of the great things that facilitated or was a catalyst to their godly lifestyle today. It's through seasons like that that we can learn what it is to lean on God. It's through hard times like that that we can learn what it is to go to God in prayer. Through trials and trouble. And sometimes it feels like it'll swallow you up. But even then, God's at work in your life. And He'll work all things for your good. Just hold on to that promise. It's for you if you're a believer. And God has a process. And He'll accomplish it by making you more like Jesus.